The Musaf Amidah of Rosh Hashanah is the longest of the entire year, and it is also the most majestic piece in all of our liturgy. I also find it to be the most fascinating. Once I get into it, I don't want to let go. It is only the knowledge that the chazan of the shul where I serve as the Rav will not begin to repeat it until he sees that I'm finished. That's what brings me back to earth. During the next few minutes, I would like to share with you some of the fascination I have with this really classic prayer, in the hope it will inspire us all to better appreciate this unique Rosh Hashanah experience. What makes this tefillah particularly lengthy is the addition of the three special sections called Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. In these sections, each one is a long baracha, we declare God's Malchios, His majesty over the entire world, His Zichronos, His remembrance, knowing and remembering all things, and His Shofros, Hashem's revealing Himself, Kaviyachol, through the medium of the shofar. What accounts for much of the length of these brachos is the large number of quotations, more than 30 in all, which supplement the text of these brachos. In this presentation, I will try to answer the question of why do we quote biblical verses? The Gemara questions the number of quotations, at least 10 for each section, but not the whole idea of quotations itself. I hope to address some other questions in additional segments. One is that verses are quoted from all three parts of Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim, the Chumash, the prophets, and the writings. Strangely, though, the order is unusual. Generally, such quotations are first from Chumash, then Nevi'im, and finally Kesuvim, the traditional arrangement of the Tanakh. Here, however, Chumash is followed by Kesuvim, with Nevi'im at the end. Another question that will develop after we answer this one is that, incredibly, it appears that this longest of all Amidas is actually missing a section and could actually be described as being too short or unfinished. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. The Gemara relates an incident where a Baal Tefillah went to the Amud to lead the davening and began the repetition of the Amidah. During the opening lines, he said, Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibor, V'hanora, just as it appears in our Siddur, and then he added, V'ha'adir, V'ha'izuz, V'ha'yarui, Hechazak, V'ha'amitz, V'ha'vadai, V'ha'nichbad. God, great, mighty, and awesome, magnificent, steadfast, fearsome, strong, and powerful, true, and honored. At the end of the davening, the rabbi, Rabbi Hanina, said to him, Have you exhausted all of the praises of your master? Why do you say so much? Remember, in those days, the language of the Siddur was not completely set, and a Baal Tefillah could improvise to some extent. The rabbi continued, The three expressions that we do use, Gadol, Gibor, and Nora, great, mighty, and awesome, to describe Hashem, if it were not for the fact that Moshe recorded them in the Torah, and the sages instructed us to use them in our davening, we would not be able to say even that much. And here you say so much more. It's analogous to a king who possessed thousands of myriads of gold coins, and they praised him for his treasures of silver. Wouldn't that be an insult to the king? With this story, the sages are telling us that we as humans are not really equipped to praise Hashem, because our understanding of his ways is so limited. Anything that we say will fall far short of the truth. What are we to do? All we can do is use words from the Torah, which we can be sure are true descriptions of the divine. With regard to Rosh Hashanah, we are instructed to describe the divine attributes of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. As the Gemara says in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tes Zayin, page 16a, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Say before me on Rosh Hashanah, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. In what way can we possibly hope to adequately describe God's sovereignty, His remembering, and His revelation through the shofar? Where would we find the right words? Now consider for a moment what the Maharsha says about this tefillah. The Maharsha says that Malchios, Ichronos, and Shofros respectively describe the three foundations of faith set forth by the great medieval Jewish philosopher Rav Yosef Albo. They are Metzius Hashem, the existence of God, Sechar Va'onesh, the principle of reward and punishment, or divine justice, and Torah Min HaShamayim, divine revelation, the giving of the Torah. We must describe these things properly, for they involve the very foundations of Judaism. So we have to be extremely careful not to make a mistake. Therefore, the best place for us to obtain the information is, of course, the Torah itself, which provides for us the words and expressions we need in order to describe adequately these divine attributes and principles. By making references to the words of the Torah and the Tanakh, we can feel confident that we are not falling short in fulfilling our mandate to describe the attributes of Hashem on Rosh Hashanah. As I mentioned earlier, the Gemara offers explanations for the number of quotations in each special section, though it does not comment on the use of quotations itself. Now that we have explained the basis for using these quotations, we can better understand the explanations given for their number. The Chazal tell us that there are 10 quotations in each section, representing either the 10 commandments or the 10 ma'amaros, the 10 divine expressions used in creating the world, or the 10 praises of King David in the last chapter of Tehillim, using the expression Hallelujah 10 times. We use biblical quotations in order to express the attributes of Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros in the best and most sublime fashion, and we pick the number 10 in order to add a sense of completeness to that expression. If the allusion is to the Ten Commandments, then it means that we want our description of the divine attributes to be as complete as the entire Torah, which is represented by the Ten Commandments and in turn by the number 10. If the reference is to the Asara Ma'amaros, then it means that our praise of Hashem for these attributes includes all of creation, over whom Hashem rules, about whom Hashem remembers, and to whom he reveals himself on Rosh Hashanah through the sounds of the shofar. If the reference is to the 10 praises of David HaMelech, then the idea expressed is that our praise should be equal to the praise of David HaMelech, who literally wrote the book on singing the praises of Hashem. Having thus far explained the use of all 30 quotations, three sets of 10, which contribute substantially to this longest of all the Amidos of the year, we must now ask ourselves the next logical question. Why do we, in addition to using biblical passages in which to express and describe Malchios, Ichronos, and Shofros, why do we add the introductory narrative and the closing prayer to each section? Since our own words, or even words chosen by our sages, could not possibly match in quality the words of the Torah, why do we bother to add anything to the quotation? How can these extra expressions do anything but diminish our description and our praise? Why not just say the Pesukim and be done with it? For the answer to this question, we must turn back to the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and look at it more carefully. The Gemara says, Imru lefanai b'rosh Hashanah, Malchios zichronos v'shofros, Malchios kedesha tamlichuni aleichem. Hashem says, recite before me on Rosh Hashanah, Malchios zichronos and shofros, Malchios in order to make me king over you, zichronos so that your remembrance shall go up before me for good. And with what? With the shofar. In other words, this recitation that we do, describing the divine attributes of sovereignty, remembrance, and revelation through the shofar, are more than just descriptions of these attributes. They are our way of accepting Hashem's dominion, sometimes called Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim, accepting the yoke of the heavenly kingdom. So by saying these passages, we are not only describing something, but we are also declaring our belief in and our allegiance to Hashem, His sovereignty, His remembrance, and His judgment on Rosh Hashanah. For this to work, it cannot be only a list of quotations. It must be our own statement, the declaration of our own faith. It must be stated on our own behalf. For this reason, we begin the section of Malchios with the Aleinu, saying, it is our obligation to praise the Master of all, to acclaim the greatness of the Maker of all creation. V'anachnu karimu mishtachavim, and we kneel and we bow in worship before the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This we say in our own name, not a quote from anyone else. It is our declaration, our acceptance, and our commitment. Only after making our own statement do we then add the quotations in order to elevate the quality of the description to the highest possible level. We then follow the quotations with a tefillah, a prayer, again, on our own behalf, that God's sovereignty be realized and manifest throughout the world. Why we add the request at the end of the bracha for Hashem's sovereignty to be revealed is because we recognize full well that it hasn't happened yet. To describe divine sovereignty in a world which clearly does not presently recognize it leaves a great deal missing. So we petition Hashem to fulfill that aspect of Malchios as well, namely the world's recognition of His sovereignty. Similarly, in Zichronos, we describe in our own terms the divine attribute of omniscience. God knows everything, remembers everything, and on Rosh Hashanah, He takes an accounting and judges all the nations, and all individuals are judged for the coming year. We declare our belief in Hashem's justice. Then we continue with all the quotations to make sure that our descriptions are proper and acceptable. Finally, we ask that our effort be blessed with success and that Hashem truly remember us for good on Rosh Hashanah. Remember that the Gemara says we should recite Zichronos so that Hashem should remember us for good. We can do the recitation, but we can only ask that it have the desired effect before God. As a matter of fact, Rav Bezalel HaKohen, who was a great Rav in Vilna several generations ago, wrote a very interesting explanation of the origin of the Yahleviyovo prayer, which we say on every Yontif and every Rosh Chodesh. He said that it is based upon the pasuk, one of which we recite at the end of Shofros, which reads, "Uviyom simchaschem uvumoadechem uvrashei chodshechem uskatem b'chatzotros al oloisechem v'hoyu lochem lezikaron." The Torah tells us to blow the shofar together with the trumpets. That's how it was done in the Beis HaMikdash, in conjunction with the korbanos, the sacrifices brought on Yom Tov and Rosh Chodesh, and they shall be a remembrance for you. Rabbi Bezalel says that when the Torah promises something, we ask for the fulfillment of that promise. The Torah promises remembrance, so that's what we ask for. For that reason, Yahleviyovo keeps repeating the idea of remembrance. Zichronenu ufikdonenu v'zichron avoseinu v'zichron Mashiach ben David v'zichron Yerushalayim v'zichron kol amcha beis Yisrael zachrenu Hashem elokeinu bo l'tova. The whole prayer is built around the word zikaron. We ask Hashem to remember us, to remember His people, to remember the Beis HaMikdash, to remember King David, because that is the promise from Hashem, to remember, and we implore Him to fulfill it. For that matter, there is a promise not only for Zichronos, but also for Malchios and Shofros as well. For Malchios, we are promised, V'hoya Hashem lemelech al kol ha'aretz, that Hashem will become the king over all the earth. We therefore daven at the end of Malchios, Elokeinu v'lokei avoseinu meloch al kol ha'aretz, our God and God of our fathers, rule over the entire earth. In the Shofros section, we describe how the whole world trembled and quaked the first time Hashem revealed Himself at Mount Sinai when we were given the Torah. Again, as before, this is our own affirmation that we, as Hashem's people, experienced that revelation with the sound of the shofar. Then we quote the biblical verses to elevate the description to the highest level. And that is followed by our supplication that Hashem once again reveal himself to the world with the shofar of redemption, the shofar of Mashiach. And since we do not exactly experience Hashem's revelation through the shofar at the present time, we can only complete the recitation of shofaros by beseeching God to once again reveal himself in that way. And again, there is such a promise in the prophets that reads, V'hoya b'yom ha'hu yitoka b'shofar gadol, and it will come to pass on that day the great shofar will be sounded, and all mankind will come and bow before Hashem. The promise is there. We ask Hashem to fulfill it. Before concluding this segment, I would like to take a moment to explain a provision in the halacha, which at first glance appears to be somewhat strange. As we have been discussing, each of the three special sections of the Rosh Hashanah Musaf opens with a descriptive narrative which describes the subject of Malchios, Zichronos, or Shofros, and this is followed by reciting the quotations. The quotations are introduced by the words Kakosuv Sarasecha, meaning, as it is written in your Torah, V'ne'amar, and it is said, V'ne'amar, and it is said, and so on, until all the quotations are finished. The Gemara mentions, and the Shulchan Aruch paskins, that if someone somehow omitted all of the quotations, but he did say the words, Kakosuv b'sarasecha, then he is Yotze, he fulfills his obligation, but he evid after the fact. That means that although the quotations should have all been said, and the halacha is that they must be said, still, in case they were left out, the Amida is valid and does not have to be repeated, because he said, as it is written in your Torah, although he never actually read a single verse. How are we supposed to understand such a halacha? If you need quotation, then you need quotation. And if you don't, you don't. But what is the point of saying Kakosuv b'sarasecha, as it is written in the Torah, without reciting a single quotation? In all of Talmudic and Midrashic literature, statements are made and then backed up with proofs from Scripture. If we are to understand the quotations used in this Amida as if they were serving as proof texts, then, indeed, there seems to be no meaning at all in saying, as it is written in your Torah, and then not quoting anything. Hence our question, how could this turn of phrase substitute for all the quotations? Perhaps you would want to suggest that the idea is that the mispalel, the davener, is saying, I have proofs for what I am saying. I can prove what I am saying is true. There are proofs for the concepts I just described. Only I can't remember them, or I don't have time to read them all. This sort of approach is not satisfactory. At best, it is silly, and at worst, it is arrogant to suggest in a prayer before Hashem that we can prove something and then not proceed to do that. And anyway, God doesn't need our proofs. Rather, I believe the explanation flows from the approach to this tefillah that we have been taking. There is a well-known Hasidic tale about Rosh Hashanah in the synagogue of the renowned Baal Shem Tov. The congregation was up to the blowing of the shofar, yet for no apparent reason the service was not proceeding. After numerous long minutes passed and nothing was happening, some of the synagogue leaders approached the Baal Shem Tov with trepidation to inquire as to why there was such an extended delay. The Baal Shem Tov answered as follows. He said, there is a young man present in shul who is almost completely unlearned in Judaism. In fact, he cannot read the davening from the machzor. But he is davening, and here is what he is doing. He is saying to Hashem, Ribono shel Olam, I am unlearned. I can't even read, but I want to daven before you on Rosh Hashanah. All I know is the Aleph Beis. So I will recite the Aleph Beis a few times, and I ask you, Ribono shel Olam, to put together the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in such a way as to compose prayers more beautiful and meaningful than anything in the Siddur or the Machzor. The davening of this young lad is so sincere and precious to the Ribbono Shel Olam that I want to wait just a few more minutes to give him a chance to recite the alphabet several more times so that we will all have the schus, the merit of his prayers, when we blow the shofar. We are all like this young boy. We attempt to recite Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros on Rosh Hashanah in the best language provided to us by the Machzor. Then we add the psukim, the quotations from Scripture, in order to more perfectly describe the divine attributes of kingship, remembrance, and revelation, because we recognize our shortcomings, and we know that neither we nor even the greatest of sages are really equal to the task. The person who, for some reason, cannot recite the verses, but says Kakosuv b'sorasecha, is in effect saying, I can't cite the passages. I don't know them. Or I'm so slow at it that I'll never finish. But I know the verses are there. Ribbono Shel Olam, you know all the psukim much better than I do. Let it be considered as if I had said them all, as if I had described your divine attributes in the most perfect manner, kakasuv b'sorasecha, as they are written in the Torah. Under such circumstances, this is acceptable. In the next segment, we will deal mainly with the question of the order in which the psukim appear, with the quotations from the kesuvim coming before those from the Nevi'im. Thank you for listening.